We turn in sacred scripture to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 16, question and answer 43. Lord's Day 6. And we'll read through verse 4 of chapter 7. As we read this, notice how Paul says that we are dead to sin. I emphasize to the catechism students, it doesn't say we are dead in sin, but the exact opposite, we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Seeing that Jesus died for our sins, and it's by faith alone, without works, that we're saved, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, notice these words now too, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now four more verses. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we look at question and answer 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16, question and answer 43, found on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Last week we read the whole Lord's Day. This morning we will just read question and answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ is our everything. Our only boast, our only glory is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the basis of all the blessings we have as Christians. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the severe judgment of God. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we do not suffer under the wrath of God. In a word, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are justified, declared righteous before the judgment seat of God, and accepted into God's favor and fellowship. And that's even what we emphasized last week with Jesus' honorable burial. Jesus' honorable burial was an indication, it was a proof in its own small, glimmering way of our justification. Yes, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that's especially the proof of our justification. But as we saw last week, even his burial communicated something of the fact that full payment for our sin has already been made, was made on the cross. As we turn now this morning to question and answer 43 of the Catechism, however, we see that there is more. There are more blessings that come to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Question 43 asks the question, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? There's more. Because through the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus, not only is our justification guaranteed, but also our sanctification. Our new life, our life of holiness, our life of no longer living as the servants of sin, but now as the servants of righteousness, is guaranteed on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. As the Catechism puts it, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with Christ, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what we look at this morning. We take as our theme, our old man crucified, dead, and buried. We look at three things. First, we look at the meaning. Second, we look at the basis. And third, we look at the fruit. Our old man crucified, dead, and buried. To understand this language, we must first identify what or who our old man is. What is our old man? Well, our old man is our sinful nature. or what Herman Hoeksema sometimes refers to as the old nature. Our old man is who we are of ourselves under the power and dominion of sin. Our old man is that with which we were born, which we received from Adam, and which the Bible often calls the flesh. Now, the Bible also uses this language, old man. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 22, Paul exhorts that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man is corrupt. The old man is totally depraved. The old man is wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. Now, to make things clear, we need to make a distinction here. And the distinction we should make is this. Our bodies and our souls, in and of themselves, are not the old man. After all, as we know, our bodies and our souls will one day go to heaven. But the old man is not going to go to heaven. So there's clearly a distinction you have to make between our bodies and souls as such and the old man. The reality is this. Our old man is who we are in our souls and bodies, who we are under the dominion and power and influence of sin. We have our bodies, we have our souls, and through the fall into sin, because of the fall into sin, our bodies and souls have come under the dominion and power and influence of sin in every part, completely. And that's what we refer to as the old man. And that's why we say the old man is corrupt. The old man is bound to sin. Sin has dominion there over the old man. The power according to which the old man operates in us is sin. Sin is the queen that is enthroned in the old man. The old man is enslaved to sin, so that in our bodies and in our souls, under the rule of sin, all we can do is sin. So that with our bodies, with our minds, with our wills, we are totally depraved. That's what man is. Left to himself in an unbeliever who is not united to Jesus Christ, the old man rules his entire heart, his entire being. At the very center of his heart, sin sits on the throne. All that a believer has, all that a believer is an old man. He is only flesh, so that his body and his soul are flesh, the old man. So that all that he is in body and soul is under the dominion and power and influence of sin. The unbeliever is totally depraved. And what we should understand is that this is death. This is the punishment for our sins. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They died spiritually. They died in the sense that they, in their human natures, fell under the dominion, power, and influence of sin. And that's how everyone comes forth into the world from Adam and Eve. And all of this is punishment for sin. Man is guilty before God. And as part of his punishment, man has become a slave to sin. God says, you want to sin? Here, I put you under the dominion of sin. Legally, sin is his lord. Legally, his human nature is under the law of sin and death. And legally, sin and sin's power and rule and cannot be dethroned from the heart of man until the guilt of sin is blotted out. And payment has been made, and sin's atoned for. Now, what the Catechism is telling us here in Lord's Day 16 is that our old man has been crucified, dead and buried. Our old man is dead. Our old man is buried. That's a benefit, a further benefit we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. Our old man is crucified, dead, and buried. Now, what does that mean? Well, first let me explain what it does not mean. It does not mean, of course, that our body and soul are dead. Your body dies when you give up the ghost. It doesn't mean that. We understand that. It doesn't mean that our old man itself is eradicated or removed so that it no longer exists in us. We might be tempted to think that way just based on the language, the catechism, and the way that the scriptures put this language, Romans 6 verse 6, we might think that the old man is somehow gone. That's not how it is. Neither does it mean that after the old man has been crucified, that the old man somehow can't do anything anymore. Or that our old man can somehow now be tamed or trained to do good so that the old man can be improved or renewed or reformed so that the old man can somehow now do that which is good to one degree or another. That's not what the Bible teaches either. The truth is, the old man, by definition, is under the power dominion of sin. The power by which the old man operates is the power of sin. The old man never gets any better. The old man is always very powerful, and the old man is ever present within us, ready to lead us into sinful paths. Whether in an unbeliever or in a believer, the old man of the flesh remains totally depraved, desperately wicked, and dreadfully deceitful and lustful. And even in the believer, the old man of the flesh continues to produce in us all kinds of wickedness until the day we die. But as the Catechism says, the old man has been crucified, dead, and buried. What the Catechism means when it uses that language, Scripture uses that language, as the Catechism itself goes on to explain, what the Catechism itself means is that the old man no longer reigns in us. That's the language of the Catechism. To be more specific, the old man no longer sits on the throne at the center of our heart, at the center of our being. Yes, we still have an old man of sin. We still have an old nature. To use the language of the Catechism, we still have the corrupt inclinations of the flesh. To use the language of the Apostle Paul, we still have within us another law that dwells in our members, the motions of sin. That is true. But the old man no longer sits on the throne in our hearts. The old man, therefore, no longer has the rule over us. The old man has been dethroned. To use slightly different language, we are dead to sin. Not dead in sin, but dead to sin. The relationship to sin that we had, where sin was our Lord and our Master and our head and our husband, that relationship has died, that has ended because we've died. That relationship has been dissolved through death, so that the old man no longer has that position of rule over us. He's been dethroned. This dethroning of the old man takes place when a new power or a new principle enters, namely the power or the principle of the new man. The new man. The new man is the opposite of the old man. The old man is totally depraved and cannot do good. The new man is perfect and cannot sin. The old man is corrupt. The new man is pure. The old man is deceitful. The new man is without guile. The new man, in fact, abhors iniquity, hates sin, and fights against sin. The new man runs in the ways of God's commandments. The new man pants after God, just like the deer pants after the water brooks when heated in the chase. The new man is quite simply the life of Jesus Christ, implanted by God at regeneration into the heart of the sinner. And just as sin is the power according to which the old man operates, so grace is the power according to which the new man operates. Instead of sin ruling in the center of my heart, grace rules in the center of my heart. Christ rules in the center of my heart. And now you see, that explains why the regenerated child of God experiences such a struggle in his life. His whole life is one struggle. You can picture the struggle this way. For the Christian, at the very center of his being sits the new man. Sitting on the throne of his heart, in his heart, the Christian is a new man. He's a new creature, a new creation in Christ. So that now, from his heart, he has new desires, new goals, a new walk. Because in his heart, the new man rules. The old man, in contrast, has been dethroned. He's been knocked off the throne. He's been conquered. He's been crucified, dead, and buried in the heart of the child of God. But you see, that old man of sin is not going to walk away without a fight. That old man of sin continues to attack the new man and tries, as hopeless as it is, he tries to kill the new man. But the fact is, even as the old man fights under the power, dominion, and influence of sin, it's the new man that's sitting on the throne in that position of power and influence and authority. And this is what a Christian is. In the heart of an unregenerated, unbelieving man, the old man reigns supreme. He has no rivals, no one resists his rule, and so all of his sinful desires can be fulfilled. And the unbeliever cannot even will to say no to the flesh. He's totally depraved. He has no struggle within him at all. Whatever struggle he has is his own struggle to pursue idolatry in the most comfortable way for him. That's his struggle. But the new man is more powerful than the old man. And when God unites his elect child to Jesus Christ through the bond of faith, the new man takes up the position where the old man ruled. But again, that doesn't mean that the old man meekly submits to the rule of the new man. No. The old man does not go down without a fight. And there is a bitter struggle in the soul of the believer until the day that he dies. In fact, the believer is always complaining that he has, at best, but a small beginning of the new obedience in Jesus Christ. He complains that sin is still too much alive within him. He hates it. He groans over it. Oh, wretched man that I am! Yet the reality is, the believer is dead to sin. He's no longer a slave to sin. What he formerly took delight in, he now abhors and opposes it. Even when it comes to his own sin, he takes God's side in God's judgment of his own iniquities. And he has an inner delight in the precepts of God. He hates his sin. He repents of it. Every day he's turning from his sin, and he longs in hope for the day when he shall be delivered from the body of this death and be like unto his Lord in perfection, in order that he may offer himself forever unto God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So picture it this way. The new man in the center of the heart, or in the center of the man in his heart, pushing out. The new man pushing out, exercising his influence and power, having his effect and influence on the mind and the will and emotions, so that new qualities are infused into the will, and God's people begin to will God's will. God's people begin to think God's thoughts after him. And they present their bodies as living sacrifices. They have godly emotions and desires, panting after God. But at the same time, around the heart, there's still that old man, still dwelling in our members. There are still the motions of sin in our members, trying to press in on the heart, trying to regain the mastery of the heart, trying to resist the influences of the new man in the body and soul. And so the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. But the flesh can never defeat the new man, because he who sits on the throne in our hearts is greater than he that is in the world, and greater than your old man of sin. And so that's the struggle. Now, I think we can understand all these things, but there's one thing I think needs to be emphasized. As much as we need to emphasize the real power of the old man of sin and be wary of the power of the old man, what the catechism emphasizes and what Paul emphasizes in Romans 6 is that because the new man is sitting on the throne, it's the new man that has the power. It's the new man that has the rule. Because the old man no longer reigns in us, we are free to live differently. Because the old man no longer reigns in us, we are free to run in the ways of God's commandments. We are no longer under sin. We are under grace. And so Paul says, don't let sin rule in your body. Don't do that. Don't obey the lusts of sin. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as those that are alive unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you are walking in sin, why aren't you turning from it? If you are in Christ, then turn from your sin and walk in God's ways. That's a benefit, a further benefit Christ has obtained for you through his sacrifice and death on the cross. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit furnishes you with the strength you need to live out of the new man. And he gives you sanctifying graces to mortify sin. You are praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, are you not? What does Paul say in Galatians 5? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And just as a branch lives out of a tree trunk and takes the life and strength from the tree trunk unto itself, even as the whole time it's the tree trunk that is supporting the whole life of the branch in every way, just as a branch now lives out of a tree trunk, so we are called to live out of Christ and out of the power and the grace that are found in Christ and the power and grace that are found in us by virtue of the very presence of the new man in us. So that the calling even comes to us, put off the old man and put on the new man. The calling of the Christian throughout his life is to fight. He must fight to put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. The new man sits on the throne, but we are called to put on the new man so that we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Congregation, how all this works is a deep and profound mystery, just as all of life, life itself, is a deep and glorious wonder. But don't be mistaken, this is also the joy. This is the blessedness and freedom of the Christian. My old man is crucified, dead, and buried, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no longer rule in me. That's the further benefit we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. That's a benefit indeed. We may not underestimate it. We may not minimize it. This is Christ and what he has done. We must acknowledge it and recognize it. Now we need to understand this a bit more. We need to answer the question, why? Or maybe better, what is the basis? What's the basis for all this happening to me? Why is my old man of sin crucified, dead, and buried? Why am I given this glorious new life that I cannot merit, that I do not deserve of myself? Why is my old man of sin dethroned from my heart? Well, the answer is, the basis for all of this happening is the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus Christ. And the fundamental key to understanding everything is this. According to God's mercy and his saving decree, there's a legal relationship between God's elect people and Jesus Christ. There is a legal relationship in which Jesus represents us before God's judgment seat and acts as our substitute. Jesus is our mediator. He is our legal head and our substitute. And when Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, our old man of sin was also legally crucified, dead, and buried with him. That's the connection. Now, to understand this better, we need to remember what was said earlier in the sermon. What we said earlier was this. It was because of our sin and guilt in Adam that our bodies and souls were put under the power, dominion, and influence of sin. It's because of our guilt that we received the old man. This was our punishment. We've been given over to the rule of sin because of our guilt. This is our punishment. When man sinned, God said, "Now I give you over to the power of sin. You will die." In a very real way, then, the old man of the flesh and the devil can say, "This sinner belongs to me. He has sold himself into my power, and I have the legal right under God's justice to rule and to control him. He has no right to leave my service, and I will destroy him." And as we said earlier, legally, sin and sin's power and rule cannot be dethroned from the heart of man until payment is made. The guilt of sin is blotted out. And this is where Jesus comes in. Legally, sin had no claim over Jesus, who he was in himself. Jesus was perfectly righteous. And as the eternal Son of God, Jesus was not under the law's obligations, nor then was he also under the law's curse and condemnation. But this is what Jesus did. Jesus came into the world, and Jesus became a man, and Jesus was born under the law as our representative, as our legal representative and substitute. Willingly, he took upon himself our obligations. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus went to work, and he paid that which we could not pay. He suffered that which we could not suffer. He earned for us blessings which we could never earn for ourselves. Through his work, the guilt of our sins is blotted out. And what that means now is this. Sin no longer has any claim over us. No longer were we deserving the punishment of being under the dominion, power, and influence of sin. No longer were we deserving to have that old man of sin rule in our hearts. Because in Jesus Christ, we are righteous. In Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven. We have kept God's law. In Jesus Christ, we are deserving of everlasting life and glory. And so you know what really happened? What really happened was this. When Jesus was crucified, that was also the crucifixion of our old man of sin, in the sense that through Jesus' crucifixion, sin and our old man of sin was losing its right or its claim over us, its legal claim over us. When Jesus died, that was also the death of our old man of sin, in the sense that through Jesus' death, sin and our old man of sin was losing its legal claims over us. When Jesus was buried, that was also the burial of our old man of sin, in the sense that through Jesus' burial, sin and our old man of sin was losing its legal claims over us. Through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the old man of sin has been dispossessed. He no longer has the right to possess us, to rule over us. Jesus has redeemed us. He's purchased us back. We are legally deserving to be set free again, to live unto God. All of that is legal. All of that is the case before the law. It's on the books, you might say. Through Jesus' work on the cross, sin was legally deprived of its right to rule in our human nature. And what happens in time? What now happens 2,000 years later to you and me and to our children and loved ones and God's people? Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, comes to his elect people, and by his irresistible grace, by his power, he applies those benefits earned for us on the cross. Jesus unites us to himself through the bond of faith, and he applies to us, he gives to us these benefits that he purchased on the cross. And what that includes is the actual dethroning of the old man of sin, and now the setting up of the new man on the throne of our hearts. Jesus purchased that blessing on the cross, and then he imparts it to his people at the moment of regeneration, when we are engrafted into Christ. Oh yes, that old man remains a bitter enemy. That old man still wants to bring us into sin, but the cross of Christ, you see, has obtained the victory, so that the old man is cast down from his throne, and the new man takes the possession. And Jesus does that in the moment of regeneration, the beginning of his work of sanctification. The new man has the power. And of course, one day, Jesus is going to bring that work which he has begun, he's going to bring that work to completion. He will accomplish our full sanctification, so that we, in our whole bodies and souls, will be glorified. And there will be no remnant of sin's influence in us whatsoever. So what's the basis for the dethroning of the old man of sin? The basis is the cross of Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, that by virtue thereof, that by the power of Jesus' sacrifice, this is the power of his sacrifice, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. Now, if you would look at Scripture, you will find that Scripture communicates this truth in several different ways. Romans 6, verse 6 explicitly states that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We've already explained the meaning of a verse like that. But in Scripture, there are also other passages. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The meaning there is this, that if one died for all, the all died. If he died for all, they all died in him, legally, with him. That's the meaning. And then Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. We are crucified with him, we died with him, we are buried with him. All directly quoted from Scripture. And really, whether you say we were crucified with Christ, or you say my old man was crucified with Christ, which the Bible also says, Romans 6, 6, the point is essentially the same. Legally, we were in Christ. What happened to him happened to us legally. And the significance, again, is this. My relationship to sin has fundamentally changed. To use the language of Romans 6, we have died to sin. At the risk of repeating myself, let me put it this way. Jesus is our representative, took our place in our relationship to sin. Jesus bore sin's curse and sin's shame and sin's punishment. Our curse, our shame, our punishment under sin. Jesus was born under the claims of sin. We could even say that sin, in a sense, was Jesus' husband. Jesus had to listen to what sin told him to do. This was Jesus' life of humiliation. And what did sin say to Jesus? Sin said, die. Sin said the wages of sin is death. You must die. And so as Romans 6 verse 10 puts it, for in that he died unto sin. Jesus died to sin. He obeyed the word of the curse that was upon him, and he bore the curse. He died unto sin. However, in Jesus' death, Jesus' relationship to sin changed. Through his death, no longer was he under sin's curse. His previous relationship to sin changed. With Jesus' death, that relationship has been dissolved. In Jesus' death and burial, Jesus' life of humiliation came to its end. In his death and burial, his life under the curse of the law came to an end. He died and was buried. As we heard last week, burial marks the end. Burial tells you that the end of someone's life has come. Well, that was also true with Jesus in a symbolic way. With Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial, his life of humiliation under the curse of the law came to its end. And again, that's true because Jesus made the full payment for sin in his life. And not only did Jesus' life under the curse of the law come to its end, but our life under the curse of the law came to its end legally because we were with Jesus. We were in Jesus. Again, the curse he was under was not his curse for sins he committed. It was our curse for sins we committed that he bore as our head. When he was crucified, I was in Jesus. When he was buried, when he died, I was in Jesus. When he was buried too because I was in Jesus. And beloved, blessed gospel that it is, when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. Instead of being married to sin, so to speak, now I have a different husband, a most glorious husband. I've been remarried because I've died, you see, I've died. So that previous bond has been dissolved. I've died. And I've risen again. And now, this new blessed life I live, I realize I'm married to someone else. I'm married to Jesus. I've got an entirely new life. A life of freedom. A life of joy. A life of holiness. A life of intimate fellowship with God. A life of sanctification. Living out of the new man. And how did that happen? It happened because Jesus laid down his life to purchase me. That's the glorious gospel, beloved. So what's the basis for the crucifixion, death, and burial of our old man of sin? It's always the same, beloved. The suffering and death, the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. Now, one more thing. What's the fruit? The Catechism puts it in a very striking way. Notice the language of the last part of answer 43. But that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what happens in our deliverance from sin. We offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, congregation, I think there may be some today who would judge that this language is too strong. We offer ourselves? Doesn't that sound too much like man's doing? Well, congregation, this is how it is. Our old man has been crucified, dead, and buried. We are dead to sin, and not only are we dead to sin, but we are alive unto God. To use the language of Romans 6, we have the new man so that we are very much alive unto God. And you see, those who are alive do things. Those who are alive, living out of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ himself, will do things. They will live. They will move. They will praise God. They will call on God. They will rest in God. They will look to God. And they will offer themselves to God. They will offer themselves to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A dead person does nothing. A dead person just sits there. He just sits there and does nothing. He does nothing but live for himself. And he lives in an unthankful, selfish, dishonoring way of life. He does nothing ultimately because he can do nothing. What do you see in your life, beloved? What do you see? Do you feel in yourself that you are a servant of righteousness? So that you say in your heart, I can do no other. I must repent. I must turn to God. I must honor God in this moment. Despite what my friends or family or the world says, I must do good to my neighbor. I must raise my children in the fear of the Lord. I must believe. I must repent. I must do God's will. I must offer myself a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the fruit, beloved. That's the fruit of the crucifixion, death, and burial of your old man. This is the fruit of being made alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. This is the fruit, the benefit of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. This is the power of the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid! How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we exalt thee and the cross of thy Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious, all-encompassing gospel it is. Drive it into our hearts. Cause us to see and to live according to it. To see it and live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.